Yes, sir. Yeah. I think we got to be careful not to be have the misconception that it's somewhere else. Because honestly, evil is even here if we're not careful. We're all capable of it. And so, you know, I understand what you're saying. You know, what frustrates me is when they try to drag the children in. That's what really gets me. That's one of the reasons why I showed up at the park on Saturday. I thought, you know, if there's going to be children there and they're going to be wandering around, and I could imagine children, like, just being at the park, right? Just being at the park, doing what children do, playing at the swing sets, and wandering across this whole situation and kind of being drawn in. So I wanted us to be there so that we could have tracks and maybe try to interact, you know. But, you know, it wasn't really like that, and this really shocked me. They wound up in a corner kind of by themselves, which I was kind of glad. But what I found was there were parents bringing their children to them. That really made me sad. I can't imagine what a parent was seeking to do if they're just trying to make their child be a little more accepting of people with different views or whatever. But I'm having a hard time understanding why, first of all, that a parent would want to do that, because it's very confusing for a small child. I mean, they were bringing babies and small children in. It's very confusing. I don't understand that. You know, I'm not understanding the thought process other than the fact that it's just the face of evil. But I saw the drag queen that came in to do the story hour. And I can tell you, it was a very frightening image. We're not talking about a small person. We're talking about a really large person who was very heavily made up. Can you imagine how much that could confuse a child? You know? And so we have to go deep in our relationship with God to pray about these types of situations, that God would actually use that rather to help the child know that that isn't the way it should be. You know, and so it's a very difficult thing. I mean, I didn't really necessarily interact with any of them. I didn't walk through their space. I tried to, you know, we did have a couple people from our group who did, and while the story time was going on, they actually had people blocking it. If you didn't look like you belonged, they didn't let you see, from what I understood. They had people that turned their backs and just kind of made a human wall. So if they're really proud of who they are, you know, I don't understand that. But you see, that is the way that evil works. This is not a joke. It's not a small thing. I mean, they're trying to groom children so that this becomes normal, you know, behavior in the child's mind. This is what's happening. So that then they're wanting to win the next generation. You understand, Satan understands something. He's got to win the next generation. We need to understand it better. We really need to win the next generation. And you know, we need to show what biblical marriage looks like, what biblical sexuality looks like, what biblical gender looks like. Not do it in a hateful way, you know. I mean, we were there to hand out tracts to anybody that came. I had a gentleman who come down that was from that side of the fence, so to speak. And he said, I come in peace, you know, I come in peace. And I said, well, come on over. He said, are you here to protest that? And I said, I'm not protesting anything. I'm here to represent Jesus. And I want to lead people closer to Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know of him? That man had more Bible memorized than probably most of y'all sitting in this room, from all different areas of the scripture. I asked him if he knew about God, creator, and he started quoting off from Genesis 1:1. He quoted most of Genesis 1 without opening the Bible, and he was right on. He went on, and I talked to him about that, you know, as we understand Jesus and the incarnation, and he explained it all to me very clearly. He explained large areas of scripture to me very clearly. And he kept saying, that's the traditional Christian view. And I said, I noticed that you keep saying traditional. So what do you mean by that? And so we had a pretty long conversation about it. He said, I think that's your tradition, but I think there's a different Jesus, so to speak. He's very different. He's the Logos. He's the living word. And that is the man-made word that you're studying. And I understand it very clearly. And I know all about it. But I just don't base my life on it or believe it. And could it be that his lifestyle might be tainting the way that he wants to believe it? I'm sure it is. I think that could be the case for every one of us here. We have to watch. Trying to change any part of the scripture in our mind. Or trying to tweak the interpretation of it a little bit so that it will coddle an area of sin that we have. I mean, none of us have that license or that ability to do that. You know, just pride in general is a bad thing, right? And I can remember whenever we were attacked at 911, you know, and it was like, we're going to win because we're proud. And I kept thinking, pride's a bad thing. You know, I mean, being thankful of your children and things like that, that's a different thing. But whenever we think pride gives us strength, that's a really bad plan because pride goeth before the fall. Yeah, a haughty look before destruction. It's really important that we understand that pride, just in general, and a lot of these other things that we exhibit are sinful activity, and we're all guilty of it. And so we have to be careful not to normalize that before our children either, right? We just need to admit it whenever it's wrong. And that is wrong. It was wrong. But nonetheless, we were there to try to be a representation and just to stand, because it says we win if we stand. Because Jesus won. You got Jeremiah who's standing. He's in the middle of this. And listen to what he says here in verse 1. 12:1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, I know you're right. He's honoring the Lord. And he's trying to be reverent. But he's saying, I just don't understand this. I need to talk to you about what I'm seeing, because it just is not making sense to me. He's getting discouraged. He's dismayed. He goes on to ask a question. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? And it just don't sound right, does it? Because we know God's strong, right? But I want you to think back. Whenever he had to exhibit his full strength in the days of Noah, what did he have to do to stop the progression of evil? He literally had to kill every living human being on planet Earth except for Noah and his three sons and their wife, Noah's wife and their wives. So 8 people were the only ones that survived the flood. So if we were to say, God, destroy all evil here today, he would have to wipe out the people, because the evil lives in the heart of the sinful individual, doesn't it? And so, you know, I mean, we can understand Jeremiah's thought here. We can understand his question. We've all asked it. He goes on to say, why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Yes, you've planted them. Yes, they have taken root. Yes, or they grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, why don't you just destroy them? How long will the land mourn? And the herbs of every field wither, the beasts and the birds are consumed. You see, he understood that the blight had come upon their nation because of the wickedness. And he's saying, rather than destroying us all, Lord, why don't you just destroy them, the ones that are causing this? But you see, to do that, I mean, ultimately, he would, like, if he judges totally righteously right now, he'd have to destroy everybody. He says, the beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. You know, I was talking to somebody down there at the park yesterday. It was another pastor, and we were just having a conversation. And I said, you know, I'm having a hard time understanding why parents would bring their children to something like this. I don't get it. I don't understand. Like, the person that was the meanest and screamed at me the loudest was an older married lady who was married to her husband. And, you know, you could tell it was a husband and wife situation. I guess they must have had maybe a younger daughter or granddaughter or something like that, that was there with them. But I'm telling you, she just spewed this just anger and hatred just through the fact that I was sitting there with the sign that talked about giving your heart to Jesus. That was it. I wasn't saying anything. I think I was trying to smile. I didn't even have a grumpy face, I don't think. And I was trying to smile and wave as she went by, and I mean, she's just cussing me out, you know? And it was like, wow, that's pretty unbecoming. But it just makes you understand. So I just talked to this gentleman, you know, that was there beside me. I said, that's the part that I'm not understanding. And he said, you know what I think it is? They're not looking at eternity. They're thinking this is it. This is the only part, this life. So if you really believe that, you would just look at your child or whatever, and you just want them to be happy, right? And so I guess maybe that's where that's coming from. It's just a desire for them to just be happy right now, because maybe this is it. And so that's probably the perspective. I thought that was pretty insightful. And that's basically what he's saying. He said they're doing all this because they are saying he will not see our final end. Is God going to see our final end? You betcha. In fact, every individual that has ever lived is going to stand before him someday. Listen to what God's answer is. It's a really interesting answer. You see the quotation start at this point, quotation marks. You know, sometimes we ask God questions and he has ways of answering us. This was a prophet, so he just spoke it to him that he would have this as his answer. And this is God's answer. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Which is faster, a person or a horse? Okay. All right. And he says, and if in the land of peace in which you have trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the footplain of the Jordan? That's where they went to fight, in the war. For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words. You know what God's saying? You think it's bad now? You haven't seen anything yet. You think this is so bad you can't take it? Then you better get ready, because you've only been running with the footmen right now. Pretty soon you're going to be running against the horses. It's going to get worse. Because right now he was just dealing with his own, the house of Israel, and they were upset. But you know what? Pretty soon Babylonia was coming. And they were going to come in. They were going to destroy everything. He says, I have forsaken my house. This is God speaking. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. So he's saying, you think it's been bad whenever your friends and your family members have thrown a little abuse at you? You're fixing to see the whole place get torn down. And why is it going to happen? Because he's been seeing the wicked too. And he doesn't want to destroy everybody wholesale, so he wants to do it to where it is methodically going to bring a remnant back to him. So you want to know why it's dragging out for us? Because God's being patient. He should have destroyed us many years ago. We have destroyed over 65 million unborn babies. And God has seen every last one of them. We have taken marriage that he made and turned it into a mockery. We have taken the image of God that is in every human being, and we are turning that into a mockery. Remember, we're created in the image of God. He should have done it a long time ago. But he's being patient. And so, yes, it's hard to see it and endure and not get upset. Amen? It's hard to say, why does it keep going like this? But what we really need to be also saying is, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're being patient. Because in reality, you've had every right to destroy us for a very long time. Praise God that he's been slow in keeping his word, that he has been patient even in his return. Wouldn't you love to see Jesus come back? Maybe in our lifetime? I mean, I am. But then I also have to consider how many people are still lost. If he were to come back, how many would be left? I think it's really important that we think of more than just ourselves in this, and to pray that God would do a mighty work among the people. That's why I praise God that an event like this that tore my heart out at first when I heard about it is actually a catalyst that's brought many churches together to pray. I think that's awesome to see that happen, and to maybe make some people care about our own town a little bit and pray for it. Don't you think people are praying more? You know, I think that's awesome. God says that he's left his heritage. What is his heritage? It's his people, Israel. It was the people of the land of Israel. He gave them a land. He called them to be his people. And it wasn't because they were the greatest or the strongest or anything like that or the best. It was because, really, they were the weakest among the people of the earth, and he wanted to display his glory through them. And they have turned on him, and Jeremiah's feeling it, and he's saying, Lord, they're turning on me. But God's saying, they turned on me a long time ago. And I've endured with them, but it's come time. And my heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. He said, you think they're crying out against you? They've been crying out against me for a long time now. We're talking hundreds of years that they were into their idolatry. Even over 1,000 years that they continued in that direction. And God is saying, now it is time. The time has come. He says, it cries out against me, therefore I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. He's saying, in other words, they have become like all the other vultures. Only they don't even fit in with them. What's a vulture? It's one who comes at the time of disaster to benefit from it, right? And it says, come, assemble all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. What he's saying is, it ain't just been one king that's done it. His vineyard is his people, the people of Israel, and the fruit that they're supposed to be bearing. He's saying many rulers have destroyed it. It's been like one ruler after another ruler. Read about the kings and you'll see what I'm saying. In Israel, they never had a good king after the kingdom divided. They had one, you know, Ahab and all of these that you remember these names. They were just horrible rulers that just pointed people away from God. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he was the first one of the northern kingdom. And he set up golden calves. Well, you thought they would have learned their lesson back in the wilderness, right? The golden calves was a bad idea, yet he does it again. There's something about this worship of cows. You know, that's the biggest thing in India with the Hindus. They worship the cows still. It's so weird. What is that? You know that cows actually, in a way, represent sin, even in the Old Testament law? A sin offering? Isn't it weird that it represents sin and that Satan's got them worshiping the cows? You see the symbolisms that are in there, the spiritual depth of this depravity? It's more than just people. We look at the people. That's what we see. There's really a spiritual enemy behind it all. And he's using the people. And once he's done with them, he'll just laugh while they get destroyed too. It says, many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. He's saying it's time. You know, he's going to say it's time again. There's going to come a time whenever it's time for Jesus to come. It's going to start, I believe, with the rapture, and I think the church is going to be raptured out that exists at the present time, and I think there's going to be a whole lot of people left behind. Probably a whole lot more than what might think. I think there's going to be some surprised people. And then I think it's going to usher in a time of tribulation like we've never seen before. Some people would disagree with me. They think the rapture is going to happen in the middle of a tribulation. Some people disagree and think the rapture is never going to happen because you don't find the word rapture in the Bible. But rapture means caught up. And you do find that in the Bible. The letter to the Thessalonians. It says it's going to be a surprise event, so mid-trib doesn't sound like a surprise. If you already see the Antichrist taking over the whole world, it says he will be positioning himself. He will be revealed, but he has not yet taken power by the way the description comes for the actual rapture. It's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be when nobody's expecting. He's going to sound the trumpet, and it's just going to happen. And we're going to be caught up together with him in the air, just like he says. That's where you get the word rapture. And so that's why I believe that. It's for biblical reasons. And I think whenever you remove the church from planet Earth, I think that will, in and of itself, make it a whole lot worse place to live. Because you know what's holding it together right now? It's prayers of the saints. And the kindness of God through the church. You know, every mass major relief effort in the world after all these tragedies is done by Christians. You know, the whole Red Cross organization that says you can come here and help us, but you can't mention Christ. Where do you think they got the cross? It was a Christian organization at first. So many of the hospital systems that you see today were all started by Christians. You remove the Christians, you're going to be removing, you know, the compassion of God displayed through the hands and feet of Christ, who are us. Now, honestly, sometimes we don't do a very good job, but if you didn't have us at all, what would you have? And so, he's saying it's time for them, and they're going to face this, and nobody's going to escape it. He says, no flesh shall have peace. Verse 13, they have sown wheat, but reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. He's saying they didn't just get all these ideas on their own. And all the other peoples that did wickedness along with them, don't worry, they're going to get judged too, is what he's saying. Whenever Babylonia comes in, they're going to be like a steamroller. They're going to be indiscriminate. Isn't it interesting he refers to Babylonia as his sword? They were pagans. And some people say, well, you can't talk that God stuff around unbelievers. Well, he's their God too, and they just don't know it. Well, you can't institute biblical law around for unbelieving people. I've heard that. I've heard that in churches. Well, we have to, because it's the only law that's right. If we don't, then we're going to have to be accepting pagan laws. Which one would you rather have? I'd rather have Christian laws. I'd rather have godly laws. And it'll be better for them too, because you know what? He sits in his throne over everybody, even if they don't realize it. He said he's gonna pluck those other nations up just like he plucks Judah up. In verse 15, then it shall be after I have plucked them out that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back. You see, his whole purpose is restoration. He's, in an essence, I think what he's saying through all of this up to this chapter is, if I leave them alone, they will utterly destroy themselves completely. And so I am going to remove them with an enemy nation, and I'm going to bring a people back who will be ones that will worship me. They're going to be a remnant. They're going to be less. But this is his way of refining the people. Do you know what I believe he's doing in the United States of America right now? He's refining the church. We've gotten lazy. As a church, and not just as Cadet Baptist Church, I'm not criticizing the people that are sitting in this room, because it'd be like I'd be beating up on the ones that show up, and that would be silly. I've seen pastors do that, beat up on the ones that show up about the ones who didn't come. Well, that's not a good plan, but you know, if you look nationwide, wouldn't you say the church is kind of lazy? All we want is blessing. All we want is what you can give me. We want what the church can give us rather than what can we do, how can we serve, and how can we win others. I think that if we had that focus, I don't think we'd be sitting where we are as a nation right now. Yes, sir. Yeah, seeking his hand but not his face. That's a good way to put it. We want what he can give us rather than the actual relationship with him. And he goes on, so in verse 15, then it shall be after I have plucked them out that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back. Everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land, and it shall be if they have learned, if they learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives. You see, what he's saying is, Not swear like we think of it as a swear word. What he's saying is, if they will make their oath on the fact that they truly believe that I live. You see, that's the case. How many people do you think really live like they believe that God truly lives? Like he's real. He's large and he's in charge. And do we really live that way? Or do we sort of live like atheists and then just want to speak that way sometimes? Because that's what the people of Israel had become. And I'm afraid that's what you find a lot of people in the United States and in our nation that look like. You know, a lot of people would probably claim to be a Christian, but define, what is a Christian? It's really supposed to be a follower of Christ, right? Or a little Christ. Somebody who's actually following him. But if you ask someone if they believe in God, and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, it's always a good idea to me to ask them, what do you mean by you're a Christian? How do you define that? I know it sounds a little skeptical whenever I say it that way, but it's probably a good idea to ask, because, you know, a lot of people don't really have that definition nailed down. I've had people tell me, well, my grandma was a Christian. Nope. God don't have grandchildren. He only has children. Thank God your grandma was a Christian. So what did her life look like? Does your life look like that? Are you really a follower of Christ? Because the correct definition for the word Christian is follower of Christ. Or even go a little further, it literally means little Christ. Like that we look like him. If you were to look at a Christian and see how they're living, do they look like the Jesus that you understand from the Bible? And if they don't, then we just have more work. We got a lot more work, you know. Oh, in the harness or the yoke, yeah. Put your head in the yoke, absolutely, yeah, and walk with Jesus. So he says, if they learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, you see, he's saying, I'm going to separate them for a while. I'm going to give them a little forced vacation, a little prison time, so to speak. They're going to have to go away, and it's actually going to be prescribed that it's going to be exactly 70 years is the sentence here. They're getting a 70-year sentence to reprogram them so that they will appreciate God. And whenever they come back, they'll have a desire to worship. Because at this point, they're only giving him lip service. They're really swearing by Baal. You know who Baal is? Another version of Satan. Just the devil. Means master. They got another master. And it's the god, it's one of the gods of the ones who lived in that area, of the Sidonians and whatever else, that the Canaanites. And it says, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. So this is even of the other nations around them. And you know, many of those nations that existed from before that were a thorn to Israel do not exist anymore. They are in the ash heap of history. God did away with many of them. Have you ever seen where Babylon was? It's just a big plain now. It's level. And I know you've been in that part of the world, haven't you, Aaron? Yeah. So and so this area that once was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, with had the hanging gardens and everything that their king made for his wife, and it was just like the most amazing thing and of history, it's just spoken of. Can't hardly find a trace of it. They even ruled over Israel. They even conquered Israel. God strengthened them for a time, but eventually they would not follow God, and he destroyed them. He just turned them into dust. You know, Assyria, we talk about Assyria as well, and so they got a reprieve because of the prophet Jonah, who went and finally, reluctantly, did preach, repent, and they got a 100-year reprieve. The Assyrian plains are the same way. They're just dust. There's nothing left of them. They turned back away from God, and they wouldn't accept him, and they wouldn't follow him, and God just wiped them off the map. He has the ability to do that. Now, were people saved out of that? Probably, I guess. I don't know. Maybe some people really came in faith, and you know, that's going to be eternal, and so we're going to get to see people who were saved out of these places. I mean, even Nebuchadnezzar got to write a little portion of the Bible. Do you think he ended up being saved in the end? Because he sure wasn't at the beginning. That was one wicked guy. I mean, you know, when he got mad, it was just, I'm just going to burn their house down, and I'm going to burn everybody around them, and they're just all going to die, and that's going to be your punishment. And he just didn't even care. And then at the end, God took his mind away from him and had him in the field eating grass like a beast for 7 years while other people, his grandkids, were trying to rule. And here he is. Oh, yeah, there's old grandpa out there with his hair all long and long nails and all this stuff for 7 times, it says, which I believe 7 years. I mean, if his nails got long and his hair got that long, then probably was, until one day he recognized God and worshiped him. And if you look in the Bible, he got a chance to write a little bit of his experience. And he said, he's the Most High God. He can humble every proud man. And I'll tell you what, he knew it firsthand. And a lot of people debate whether or not he was really saved. I think we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I do. I think it's going to be a testimony to God's saving power. That he believed God was his righteousness and that God was going to set everything straight in the future, and he trusted him, and that's how he was saved. And so I think that God is using this time to bring people even out of pagan nations to himself, and God is using this time in our nation to bring people that are worshiping pagan gods to himself. And I think what he wants is for us to be in cooperation with him. Not to complain about the time that we're in, not to complain about how bad things can get. We do our part. We try to affect the surroundings, just like my son John was talking about. He praises God that he's been given the position for such a time as this. He doesn't always feel that way, I'm sure. It's tough. But we need to look at the Bible and see, you know what? This is what God's created us for. He's created us to be faithful, even through hard times. And so let's do it. Let's be thankful for it. He's the one who decides the times and the places that each man will dwell. He says that in the book of Acts. And so let's be thankful and let's live for Jesus in such a time as this. Because you know why? God will use us in powerful ways. So let's be in all the way. Let's not complain about what's happening. Boy, I'll tell you, whenever Barack Obama won his second term, I complained. I was depressed. And I'm not trying to start a political discussion, but I'd seen all the damage that he had done in 4 years, and I thought they'll never elect him again. And lo and behold, the next morning I woke up and I got the news. And I was so depressed. We've got to be careful not to second guess God. If he was in power, it was because God allowed it for a reason. And maybe it was to show us his judgment. I don't know. We're still feeling some of it. And look at where we're at now. This is a very interesting time we live in. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. He still has a lot to say about what's going on, Obama. But nonetheless, either way, God's allowing it. He's saying, this is what you've been asking for. I'm going to go ahead and give you what you want. I don't think you're going to like it in the end. So I'm praying that people will turn to him. It's very interesting the way things are playing out, too. I knew this was going to be an interesting year, didn't you? You got the election coming up in November. I doubt if it's going to get less rowdy either. Aren't you wondering how it's all going to turn out? It's very interesting. I'm wondering if Trump's actually going to be in jail while the election's going down. Can you elect him while he's still in jail, John? Okay. It's very interesting. Oh, my goodness. You couldn't have thought of a better story to write, right? Yeah, well, praise God. We're going to keep praising the Lord. You know, I mean, whenever Jehoshaphat went out there and all these two enemy nations were coming against him, they were more than they could count. And they just started praising God up on the mountain. And they just kept praising God until the enemy started destroying one another. I think God will help us in the same way if we just keep praising him. That doesn't mean that we do nothing. Are you registered to vote? I'm not going to look. Please be registered to vote. We are a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's our biblical responsibility. It falls under Romans 13. And so we need to take up our responsibility. Will your vote get counted? I hope so. And I hope none other than just your vote, that nothing else happens, you know. I still keep wondering about dead people that still are voting, you know. Seems a little strange, but that still doesn't give us an excuse to not do it. I think we still should do it. If we just hand it over to them, then we're giving it to them. I don't think we should do that. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And thank you that many times we may ask the same question that Jeremiah did. And I see you didn't judge Jeremiah. You were actually really gentle with him. You said, son, it's going to get worse. If you're already feeling weak, then you're really going to struggle when it gets tough. So, Lord, maybe you're saying the same thing to us. So help strengthen us. Help us to be stout-hearted. Help us to be able to run, even with the horses, if that's what we have to do. Lord, if we wait on you, like it says in the book of Isaiah, you will lift us up and be like on the wings of eagles. Run and not grow weary. And that's what we need, Lord. And so help us to be strengthened in that same way. Help us not to give up or give in and not to quit praying against the evil and the wickedness that's happening. And sometimes you will turn them back, but sometimes it just won't be right now. And so help us not to grow weary in doing good, for we will reap a reward if we don't give up. So help us not to give up. Help us, Lord, to just be strengthened in our spiritual heart to keep keeping on. Keep living for you, not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And it's foolishness to those who don't believe, but Lord, we know if you would open their eyes, they would see it. So open their eyes, Lord, and help them to be receptive to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming tonight.